Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on Hill Radio Show. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout this country to come join us, listen to our podcast, or join us as we air this show Monday through Friday on live streaming. We have such very special guests, and they are really, to me, anointed by God with such wisdom. And one of them is a very special guest, Ms. Annette Griswold, who we've known for such a long time and has been like a mentor to me. And, well, that's a little bit of what you are, Ms. Annette. But if you don't mind, I know there's more that you could say about yourself. So if you don't mind, introduce yourself to those that have not heard you before.
Thank you, Diane. Thank you for having me on today. It's such a beautiful day the Lord has made. Well, there's not a whole lot to say except that I love the Lord. And I hope that up until I take my last breath, I'll be about his business. There's no greater joy than in serving the Lord. I do have a little timeout program. It's called Time Out here in our area on a little Christian radio station, WELB. And what I do is I connect the dots between Bible prophecy and current events. The Middle East conflicts are no surprise to Bible believers. So you see, it was written all before it took place. And so when we know the Bible and we see these things happening, we don't have to be afraid because we know our redemption is drawing nigh. And it's really an exciting time. I appreciate your program and all the good guests you have on there and what you're doing. It amazes me how the Lord uses you in this work. And I just think it's an honor just to be here today. Thank you for asking me.
Oh, Ms. Annette, I think it's the other way around. It's just been a privilege to know you and to learn from you. And, thinking about today and a lot of the things that people in with this kind of economy are having to deal with, there's an awful lot of people that are jobless out there. There's a lot of people that are depressed. Unfortunately, some are just, doesn't stay depressed. They carry it in further and end their lives and, just really wreak havoc to, their spouses and their children's lives and what destruction depression can, can lead to. So I thought, well, one of the person that I just love to listen to, because you give me such an encouragement with a lot of the wisdom that you have, you know, received through the years of walking with the Lord, and it's really just a privilege to hear you, and you know, just really a joy, really, to be around you all the time. But anyway, I thought, you know, I need to share you with our audience. And I remember one time somebody telling me, yeah, they couldn't wait to get home and write down what you were saying, because they were so excited, you know, about what you had shared. They've not heard it before. So we're hoping that the audience will also, you know, get that encouragement today, Ms. Annette.
Well, thank you, Diane. You know, everything that we do, we have to give God credit for it. We could do nothing without Him. What are some of the topics that you think your listeners would like to hear today? What would they like for us to
You know, we talk about anything and everything. So how about if you start off with something maybe that the Lord has laid in your heart to speak about today?
It's hard for me to get away from Bible prophecy, because that's what I deal with. I don't claim to be a prophetess by any means at all. I just know God has sent us prophets, and that there should be no surprises, anything that takes place. I know that right now over there in the Middle East, those countries are, they don't even realize that they're fulfilling Bible prophecy. There's all that protesting and uprising. Some of the people have a good reason to protest. Christians in that area are treated terrible. I don't know if there are any Christians out there in the streets protesting or not, but it's all Bible fulfilling. Ezekiel 38 even names the countries that will be coming against Israel. Right now, there just seems like each country is having its own problem, but they have one thing in common. They all hate Israel. And at some point in time, they will come together to come against Israel. And Libya and Syria and, Iran, those countries are all mentioned in the Bible in Ezekiel 38. If anybody wants to look it up, they can see for themselves. It comes as no surprise as what's happening over there.
Well, Ms. Annette, I think one of the things, too, that I read just recently, we interviewed, you know, John Bernard, and he's got a website, letthemfight.blogspot.com, but he shared an article that had some really great information, and it was so shocking for me to read that, you know, there is a tradition that has been ongoing in Egypt. And Mubarak, as bad as he was, tried to make it illegal. But yet, as of 2010, a report was made to the United Nations, and it was still being carried out in Egypt at a rate of 97%. And it is a form that is the opposite of, well, it's like, you know, female circumcision. They have a different word for it, and it's spelled FGM, and people can look this up on Wikipedia, and there's not any information in the news, and I think it's really good for people to know about it, because I think it really puts them under like a microscope when you see that 97% of their people perform this horrendous act on, let's face it, little girls. I think, you know, as young as, I think, 6 years old on up, is performed
horrible.
On little girls, and at a rate of 97%. And also another poll that was shown in the same article shows that Egypt really is wanting to move to a stricter Sharia, and that is their choice. That was at a poll taken where 74% answered this poll, and they said they wanted a stricter Sharia, you know, compliant laws enacted in Egypt. So when we think about them having freedom, I'm sure there's some Christians there, and there's some that really wants freedom like we see here in the United States. But unfortunately, their mindset, Miss Annette, is like you said, it's really different. And, you know, and that unfortunately there's an awful lot of really hatred for Israel.
I think the Muslim Brotherhood has a big part in this, and all of those countries that are having trouble over there right now. Their aim is to force Sharia law on all nations, all people. That's their one aim in life. And it looks like that they're gaining ground. The only thing that can hold them back is Christians praying, because there's nothing like prayer. But as far as the female circumcision, that is just an abominable thing that they do over there. Little girls are treated worse than dogs, and I can see why anybody cared anything about their wives and their children, why they wouldn't be out there in the street wanting change, because a lot of what has been implemented and tolerated over there in Egypt and some of those other countries, it's been burdensome for years. You know, Mubarak's been in charge over there for, what, 40 years, something like that. And that's a long time to have to deal with a tyrant. But we can't despair over this, because we know that God has a plan for his people, a plan for something good and not bad.
And Miss Annette, with what you see too, you know, what's happening here at home too, I know that people are just really, really just, it seems like every time we turn around, there's something worse that comes along.
Well, you know, Diane, I base my program, Time Out program, on Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And it just spells out everything, and it ties right in with Revelation, too. But if anybody has their Bible that's listening, if you'll turn to Matthew 24, I'd just like to point just a few things out to you to show you that what's happening is no surprise. In Matthew 24, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and they came to him and said, when is all this stuff going to take place? Now, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not reading it from the Bible, but anybody can follow me on it, because I'm going to make it short. But they said, what should be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus himself, he answered that question. And when Jesus says something, you can just count on it. You know, if he says it, I believe it. And he told them, he said, take heed. There'll be many people claiming to be Christ. And you see, we are in that generation now, and we've had people like David Koresh and the Charlie Manson guy and some others, Jim Jones, who claimed they were Christ. So you see, that has been fulfilled. And he says in there, in verse 6, he says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. And, you know, we've got it going on. It might not necessarily be nation against nation all the time, because we have these terrorists, but that's still a war of a kind. So that part has been fulfilled. And we do have nations against nation, but right now all eyes seem to be on the terrorists. And he said there would be famines. And if you look at Revelation, you will see that there will be famines in the last days. It ties right in with Revelation. And then earthquakes. Every time you turn on the TV, just about it now, you hear of another huge earthquake. And they're getting to be, seems like they're getting to be more destructive than ever before. So that part is being fulfilled. And he said that there would be, well, let me back up a little bit. When you got war, you're going to have famine. When you have famine, you know, it's going to be so devastating that people can't help but realize that something's going on that's out of the natural. Jesus said that, you know, not only would there be wars, famine, there would be pestilences. And those pestilences are like E. coli, Ebola, the flesh-eating bacteria. So that's already coming to pass. And Jesus said, now when you see these things I've already mentioned, when you see these things come to pass, this is the beginning of sorrows. So that puts us right now in the beginning of sorrows. Now, I'm not saying this is the Great Tribulation, but I firmly believe we're in the shadow of the Great Tribulation. He said that Christians will be persecuted. He talks about here you'll be delivered up to be afflicted. In some countries, it's against the law to be a Christian. Even in Egypt, they are killing their own people. The Christians, their struggles began a long time ago. They didn't just start. And so that's being fulfilled. And he said here, people would be offended and betray one another until hate one another. And he said there'd be many false prophets. Well, that's happening now. Just like in Jeremiah's time when he was telling them, prepare, because of your sins, Judah, you're going to be taken captive by your enemies. Well, they clapped their hands over their ears and didn't want to hear it. But nevertheless, it was true. But there were false prophets in Jeremiah's day also that said, oh, the economy's good, everything's looking good, everybody, you know, had a chicken in, everybody had a pot with a chicken in it, and everything was looking good. And they contradicted what Jeremiah was saying. But Jeremiah's predictions are the things that came true. And Jesus said that iniquity would abound. Oh, my. We know that that's taking place. Now, remember, we're right in the beginning of sorrows when all this starts. And so we're well into it already. That shadow of the tribulation is just getting smaller and smaller. We're getting right close to it now. But Jesus said those that endure to the end shall be saved. Now, here's the part I want to get to. In verse 14 of Matthew 24, it talks about the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Let me tell you something, Diana. God has put a pause between verse 14 and verse 15. Because you see, in verse 15, the Antichrist shows his ugly head. And Jesus quotes Daniel here about the abomination of desolation. But God, in his mercy, has put a pause between verses 14 and 15. He's not willing that any should perish. He's given mankind every opportunity to accept the provision that he made for us by giving his son that we could escape hell. Hell is a terrible, terrible place. And so I'm excited when I see all this is happening between verse 14 and 15. And another example, I believe that was in Luke, where he said, when you see the armies gathered around Israel, gathered around Jerusalem, just know that your redemption's drawing nigh. Well, you know what that means. When our redemption draws nigh, Jesus is coming back, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. He's coming back to get his bride. And I don't think that's going to be too far off. I think that's right around the corner. Any day now. All the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus have been fulfilled except his return.
Wow. Well, Miss Annette, you said something earlier, too, that I want to a thought came to my mind when you said offended and betrayed. You know, we hear that offense. You know, oh, people are going to be offended, you know, that you're praying in Jesus' name, or, you know, people are going to be offended that, you know, they don't have the rights as a, you know, man and woman to marry, you know. What an affront, you know, they don't have the same rights, you know, that they can't even visit each other in the hospital. I think I heard the president say some kind of remark about that, you know, that they should have the same rights. And then I heard you say the word betrayed, and I was just thinking about, you know, the don't ask, don't tell at that time, how some of these legislators that I thought were just so pro-military, all of a sudden, Miss Annette, it's like they folded and betrayed, you know. It's just really incredible how some people, I think of Lieberman, who I thought was just a staunch defender of the military, because of that don't ask, don't tell, it's almost to me like a betrayal. And I could not believe what I was hearing because he was, of course, one of the ones that really spearheaded, you know, the end of it,
well,
that it was repealed.
Oh, not only are we being betrayed by our elected officials, but we're also being betrayed by some of our hierarchy and some of the churches and then some of the denominations, because for some reason or other, that scripture in Romans where it says, it's an abomination for a man to lust for man and for a woman to lust after women. But somehow or other, they just sort of bounce over that. They don't realize that that is an abomination. So they're even, in some denominations, are even promoting same-sex marriage. And they are promoting our taxpayers paying for abortions. Now, that's sad. Jesus said, separate yourselves from them. Come apart and separate yourselves. Well, how long is it going to...
Well, Miss Annette, I just think of, you know, the latest where the president supposedly has said that he is not going to defend the Defense of Marriage Act. You know, his administration is not going to do it. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, right there, it's almost like you're shaking your fist at what the scripture says, at God's word.
Right.
And, yeah, and I'm thinking, and you know, I heard that it was, he did that because he's more emboldened now because the polls are showing that the younger generation are really more at ease with that sin of homosexuality. It's like, you know, being a homosexual is not a big deal. And I'm thinking to myself, this is where we have come. You know, when is wrong, when is right no longer called right? And wrong is called right. That's where we have come to.
Well, in Romans 1, when he's talking about that, it says there that, let me see if I can find it here. It's in Romans 1, beginning with verse, in verse 26. He's talking about these people who turn away from worshiping God. It says here, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. But now a lot of people don't go further on down. Their conscience has become seared with a hot iron, and they think it's okay. Oh, God is a merciful God. He is merciful, and he loves the sinner, but sin he hates. I don't care what sin it is. But here's what happened to them. Whenever they gave in to this men lusting against men and women lusting for women, God, in verse 28 of Romans 1, He says here that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And listen to what they do when they have reprobate minds. They're filled with all kind of unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers, backbiters, hater of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So you see, when they consider the consciences with the hot iron, it becomes easier and easier to get used to the dark.
Hater of God, and that stands out. And it's really the thing that is, too, I think, very damaging for the church, Miss Annette, is when you hear that more and more young people, even those in our churches, are no longer seeing that as a sin. And I'm thinking the greatest influence And I recall the words of Alexander de Tocqueville when he came here at America and he looked to find the secret to her greatness, and he heard the preachers in churches preaching righteousness. And that's why he said America will be great as long as America is good. And
right.
He was really pointing to the key as the righteousness heard in our churches. And Miss Annette, they're not hearing that in a lot of these churches in America today.
Well, the sad part about it is, and we have some wonderful pastors, oh my, they devote their whole lives to serving the Lord, and we need to be holding up their arms. But some are afraid for their jobs, so they preach to itching ears. You know, Paul spoke against preaching to congregations with itching ears, because you see, if they don't preach sweet, kind, gentle things, they're liable to be thrown out. I heard of one pastor that was carried out on the shoulders of the deacons of the church because he didn't preach the truth.
Wow.
And that's a sad situation when it comes to that.
Well, I heard a preacher today, Miss Annette, that's going to send a letter to Obama just about that. You know, when Obama made that statement, he's no longer going to defend Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. He's writing a letter. It's going to be on WorldNet Daily. I think it's Pastor Ken Hutcherson was his name. And he's making a stand. And I'm thinking to myself, if the pastors could think about the children that's growing up in these churches and really see the souls, that's what they are, their souls, that's going to be lost when the truth is not shared, because we're seeing more and more generations that are really seeing homosexuality as not a sin, and there's more in the television programs, you know, that's promoting that. I'm thinking, you know, if they could have pity on these children, I mean, it would mean so much.
God holds us responsible. You know, my generation and generation under me, I'm getting up there pretty old right now, but two or three generations that we have let our children down. We have not had the courage to stand up for righteousness, and God's going to hold us responsible. We are a nation that has to be entertained. Oh, we must be entertained. We don't even have time for God anymore. We've got our favorite, I don't, but, you know, I have my own problems, my own sin nature, but soap operas. Oh, I can't miss the soap opera. I've known the women that you better not call them during their soap opera, because that's what they look for every day. That's so sad that life has to be so superficial that we have to depend on entertainment. I know at one time my husband and I, we didn't have a TV. I don't think we even had a radio. But we would play canasta on Saturday night. Well, guess what? We'd play about all night, and the next morning, we didn't feel like going to church. So I can't cast stones about some of the things that people do, because I once did that, but the Lord, He says whom He loves, He chastens. So He reprimanded us about that, and we threw away those canasta cards. And we need to clean our houses of junk. And one thing, we need to put locks on those televisions and those iPods and those cell phones. They need to be able to be managed by the parents. If they can't manage it, they don't need to give it to their children.
Well, Miss Annette, I have seen, too, I've seen some families where it's a struggle to raise, you know, the children, especially little children. They just need so much attention that they don't even have time to hear the news, it seems like, you know. And I'm just thinking to myself, what a missed opportunity it is when pastors have that that audience on Sunday to inform them of things that I know if parents just knew, they'd do something about, you know. Oh, this is fixing to happen to your children in their schools. But you know, because of that fear for the 501c3, and I pray that really pastors' love for their flock would be greater than their fear, because their flock are floundering, and it's like there's no one helping. Instead of the church being the one to help, the church is standing aside and just watching.
Well, you know, Diana, I was talking to a young lady just a few days ago, and she calls me occasionally because she and her husband have marital problems all the time. And I have told her over and over and over, get into church, get into church. Her little children are preschoolers, and this is the most important time to get them grounded in the Bible. And I asked her if they ever heard her pray for them, or did she ever read the Bible to them. And I asked her, why wouldn't you go to church? She said, well, my husband won't go with me. And, you know, that's no excuse. You hear a lot of testimonies of these evangelists who are really great about how their fathers were alcoholics, but their mothers, you know, brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what the mother taught them went with them right on into their senior years. And we do have a situation where some parents, I know this is a hard, or each generation gets harder because it is so hard, both parents trying to work and make a living and, you know, raising children too. But some of them are delighted to let their children go to church on Sunday morning because they have free babysitters during that period of time. And they can just throw the children some clothes on and somebody picks them up and then they go back to bed and sleep. And that's sad. I told this young lady, I told that, you know, it's your responsibility and your husband's responsibility to bring up those children. Not grandma and grandpa, not the school, not even the church, but it's the parents' responsibility. So, you see, we all have failed this generation of children.
Well, Miss Annette, and today it seems like I think there's problems throughout. Everybody faces problems, but it's almost like the world is spinning faster. You know, with today's economy and everybody's really fearful, is the United States even going to be a democracy, you know, or a republic before it's over with what we've seen overseas and now we're seeing Wisconsin, you know. There's just so much havoc, it seems like. The enemy is just busy and just throwing so many things at family. Like I said, with the joblessness, so many of them are don't even know if they're going to have bread to feed, you know, their children the next day or lights. Will the lights be cut off next month or tomorrow?
Oh,
and so these are...
That could be any time.
Go ahead.
Well, that could be any time. We're on a Southern Electric, a rural electric company, with a rural electric company, and they sent out a little newsletter every month. And in February's issue of their newsletter, one of the executives of the organization said that the federal regulations that are being put upon these power companies are so stringent that it's so cost prohibitive that some of them will not be able to bring up their organization to the requirements of EPA. And he said that he would not be surprised if as many as, and I think it was 150 or 180, I don't remember the exact figure, these power stations might have to close down because they can't afford to bring it up to the standards that the EPA requires. And you see, that would cause there to be an energy shortage. Some people I know on Social Security would probably not be able to pay such high energy bills because that's going to cause energy bills to go up and electricity could go off for that reason. And another reason is that it would just simply be cut off. And another reason is that with this electromagnetic pulse that we're hearing about that they're trying to squash so that we don't hear about it, if that thing, if our enemy can shoot that one of those electromagnetic pulses say 400 miles above the United States, it can knock out anything electronic. That's what I'm hearing. It can knock out anything electronic for just thousands of miles. Well, naturally, everything would shut down. I'm telling my listeners on my program, get prepared to live without electricity. Because
wow,
I grew up on a farm. I remember when we got electricity, and I remember how my mother and daddy survived without it. I physically couldn't do it now, as far as it was very strenuous. You had to have a lot of strength to do some of the things that they did. When you get older, you don't have the physical strength, but you can tell the younger generation, and just hope that they're listening, because it's the younger generation that's got these young families to feed. And there are certain things that they need to have on hand, just basic things they need to have on hand in case this does happen.
Wow, Miss Moore. I think we have to brace ourselves. There are so many things going on. And for those that are listening, I know they're thinking, you know, it almost sounds hopeless. But it's like, as you stated earlier, really when we see these things, our redemption draws near. But really, if they're not a Christian, now it's a different thing. And so what would you share with them, Ms. Annette?
You're talking about a non-Christian?
Yeah.
Well, I've got a video here that I bought years ago. And the title of it is, What to Do If You're Left Behind. And I think every non-Christian should see it. If they could see that, I don't see what in the world would keep them from accepting Christ. And another thing, the 700 Club last week had a series all week where they interviewed people who had had after-death experiences. Some went to hell, some went to heaven. And it was just shocking, the description of hell, but it was so magnificent, the description of heaven, that it makes you proud to be a Christian. And I think if people knew the horrors of hell, I think they would be proud to accept, Jesus. Now, you were talking about those that don't go up in the rapture. Is that correct? Those left behind?
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
The way I understand it, now that we have scripture in one of the Johns, I can't remember which one it is, but it talks about when he who lets is taken out, and most Bible scholars say that's the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if the Holy Spirit lives within us naturally, when we go, Holy Spirit will go. Now, some Bible scholars believe that people can be saved, but very likely won't be because of being unable to buy or sell or educate their children or own homes or anything because they won't accept the Antichrist or the one world leader's number. And can you imagine, Diana, with all these things going to take place in Revelation? It's already started with the beginning of sorrows, but in Revelation, where God's wrath is being poured out, where the moon turns to blood and where the sun is darkened and trying to survive under those conditions and trying to resist the Antichrist too. These young parents need to go read the description of hell and the description of heaven. Now, the beauty of being a Christian, one wonderful thing, and so many wonderful things we can't list them all, but Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, if you look in Revelation, I think it's 21, chapter 21, you see what your house is built of. Those building materials are amethyst, emeralds, pearls, all the topaz. And that's what your house would be built out of. And who in the world, I can't imagine anybody knowing the difference in hell and heaven, who in the world would want to go to hell? They need to see the description of hell, too. It's a fire that's never quenched. It's worms that never die. It's been isolated in darkness and tormenting heat. No water there, just, and compared with a mansion built out of these precious stones. I mean, that enough would make anybody want to be saved. But the thing about it is, we've got all these false religions now tugging at people, misleading them.
Yeah.
They think, like with the New Age, oh, there are many paths to God.
Oh, yeah.
So there's only one path. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through him.
Mm. And, too, Miss Annette, you know, one of the insults that they say is that, oh, that Bible, it's just another book. Just a made-up story. And nothing is so far from the truth because, you know, when people do set out to disprove the Bible, but many of them ultimately become Christian because they cannot find any proof to, you know, against it that will hold up.
Well, you know, it's so exciting to think if we want it, we can have God's own love letter written to us, and we can take it as a personal love letter. I know Romans, I consider that to be one of God's love notes to us. But to have the very words of God at our fingertips and not study them, I can't comprehend that. But to have that to where we can study the very word of God. Now, I've heard people say, oh, it was written by men. Well, so what? I used to be a secretary. My employer dictated the letter. I transcribed it. And that's what these men did. They just transcribed what God dictated to them. It's God's words, just like in Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Those were not John's words. Jesus himself told John what to say.
Well, Miss Annette, I think what you said about the love letter, I think that there's no better really definition of it than that, because I think once you start reading it and really ask the Holy Spirit to lead you into, you know, being able to understand it, you just really cannot help but see throughout that Bible God's love shown over and over to simple and sinful man. I mean, it is really full of his grace throughout that holy book, that unlike any other book. I've not read any of the other Quran or any of the other books that, you know, these other religions talk about, but that book right there is just complete. I think if I never read another book, I would be so happy. I am happy because it satisfies me.
Well, God is so long-suffering, but his patience is going to run out one of these days. He's going to slap his fist down and say, enough is enough, son, go get my children.
Mm. Yeah.
And I want
to
be in that number. Like the old song.
I do too.
I want to be in that number.
And isn't that scripture that said, where Jesus said, there's nothing better than your name is written in heaven? I can't remember exactly where that is, but I think the disciples were talking about miracles and great miracles, and he was saying something about that there's really nothing greater than that your name is written in heaven, which is something that we as Christians have. But unfortunately, if they're non-Christian, they don't have that. And you know, they feel hopeless and lost. And my goodness, he gave his son. He did not withhold anything from them because he wants all, like you said, he really does not want anyone to perish.
You know, Diana, in the believe it's 2 Peter. It's, I don't know if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter. I can't remember exactly. But he says that judgment begins within the household of God. Now, there's a whole lot of shaking going on right now in the household of God. And if we as Christians scarcely stand, how can the unrighteous stand? Now, if you notice in Revelation, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was speaking to the type of churches that there are. And before he pours out his wrath in chapter 6 there, he gives the churches fair warning. And it seems that the ones that he was most disgusted with were those who were lukewarm. And he said to them, in essence, he said, "I will spew you out of my mouth," which I interpret to mean you make me sick to my stomach, and I just vomit you out. And another thing that he dislikes in the churches is the spirit of the Nicolaitans, which is control. And in some churches, you have the bishops controlling the laity. That's nothing in the world but the spirit of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, "I hate that." And he in his message to these churches, he warns us about that. He warns us. In one place, he said, "I'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life if you do these things. I'll remove you from the Book of Life." And I think if judgment begins within the household of God, we need to be going back there and looking at the first five chapters in Revelation. Are we up to standard? Are we up to what God expects us to do? He has a message to all types of churches. And he said when he stopped his sermon, so to speak, to these churches, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches." So that's, you know, he speaks to us first. And if we scarcely stand, how in the world is the world going to stand?
Yeah, Ms. Ann, I just think, you know, the church really is capable of doing more. There, you know, once a church makes up its mind, you know, it's just amazing how you see these big and beautiful buildings come up and wonderful equipment, wonderful, you know, upholstered seatings, all sorts of wonderful things. But I just wish that they would start looking on the outside, because there's people that are hurting, that needs their lives rebuilt, that needs, you know, for them to show God's love and grace. And I appreciate you, Miss Annette, that you keep on going on at your age. You know, you don't give up. You want them to know the Lord as you know the Lord, as your Savior. And it always blesses my heart to, you know, have heard the many stories of God's grace in your life. And as we close, if you don't mind, share some of your stories of grace for those that are maybe jobless and helpless right now with the way this world seems to be. Just seems like a bleak world. I know to many people that are out of work or whose marriage is failing, and there's so much confusion in their heart and soul. And how God has come through in your life, I know, would be an encouragement for them.
Well, out of work, I know about that. And out of work, out of money. So that's what it amounts to, and that's reasonable cause to be concerned. But God is the best employment agency I know of. I'll give you one example. And I don't know, I may have shared this story with you before, but might have some listeners that's never heard it. But this is one of my personal experiences with the Lord, acting as my employment agency. Several years ago, my husband hurt his back and couldn't work. And we were in a little business for ourselves. We had a little small landscape business. And I was helping him in the business. And we had two children. And he was unable to work. So our income was literally cut off. We didn't even know where the next meal was coming from, but God taught us some beautiful lessons during that time. He had added on, he was the first business in this little town where we live that had a recycling business. And what he did, he parked trailers behind these grocery stores, and they threw the cardboard boxes in there, and then he carried them to a place that collected cardboard boxes and baled them up. So he bought a baler, and he baled cardboard boxes and hauled them down a few miles down below here and sold them. Well, that's how he hurt his back. But I knew that we had to do something. I kept books for our business, and I told him, I said, I have got to go out and find a job. So I went, and first place I went to, it had a big old sign on the gate. Apply at the employment office, the local employment office. But this particular place had a big wire fence around it, and it had a gate guard there. And so I stepped into the guardhouse, and I told him I was looking for a job. He pointed out this sign to him, and I said, well, I just thought maybe we might be able to talk to somebody. So he calls the supervisor in the billing department of this particular business and asks him, and of course now I had prayed and had two friends to pray with me about this. And that supervisor came out and talked with me, and he told me that he did not have an opening that I was qualified for. And he did take my application, though. He let me fill out an application. Well, just a few days, it's been so long ago, I can't remember the exact time, but just a few days after that. Well, in the meantime, I called my friends, and I told them, I'm going to work at this particular place, and there's four doors that's opening up for me. And the Lord just sort of gave me a vision of four doors just falling in front of me. But just two or three days after I turned in my application, the supervisor called me, and he said, when can you start to work? And I said, anytime. He said, well, the day you put in your application, and this was the one job that I qualified for out of, I don't know how many hundred jobs. He said, the same day that you put in your application, this young girl left with her boyfriend going to Texas. Now,
wow.
You need not tell me that's not God helping us. So if you're unemployed, put it in the hands of the Lord. Seek him first in his kingdom, and he'll add a job to you. You might get impatient with the waiting, but God's always an on-time God. He's always there before you just run out of all hope. He's right there because you always have hope in him.
Wow. Oh, Miss Annette, that is a beautiful story. And I appreciate you telling that. And I remember another story I'd like to, for you to tell them. I remember spending a weekend with you and you gifting us the gift of laughter. What is it about laughter? A merry heart maketh good medicine. And you are giving us a dose of that good medicine and just were really making all of us that were there just
okay.
So joyful with
okay.
All the, you know.
Okay, that's
but if you don't mind.
I'll quickly try to tell you this story.
Okay.
I'll shorten it because I know time is running out. I've worked at this place, and from the moment I arrived, there were two women there that they just didn't like me because the boss didn't hire one of their friends. So they made it hard for me from the very beginning. And one of them would come to my desk and say, and they were going to cut slots. They were going to lay some people off. And she'd come to my desk and say, well, you're the new chick on the block. You're going to be the first one to go. And I told her, I said, well, the Lord took care of me before I came. He'll take care of me after I leave. But to make a long story short, we had a Christmas party, and we had that white elephant gift where you just draw out a number, and there are no names on the gifts. And they said, to make it fun, bring a gag gift. So I fixed a gag gift. I had a pretty white cloth, little, about the size of a headscarf or a baby diaper, but I took a white cloth and I washed it real well, put it in a little box, and then I wrapped it up, and I guess I had it in two boxes. I did. I had I had the gift in one, the rag in one. I forgot what was in the other. But anyway, when it came time for the party, the two women had put it together. One was always on my back. And it was down to only two gifts left. And mine looked very appealing. So there was just one sergeant major and this woman that had not gotten their gift yet. And there were only two. And he was on the phone, and she told the other girl, she said, "Well, I'm going to switch. I want that gift." And so she opened it up, and in there I had written gag gift. And I gave instructions on how to stick it in whoever got it. I didn't know who was going to get it. The Lord knew. I wrote instructions on how to stick it in the mouth and close the mouth. And it, oh, I know what it was. I had a second rag. And I said, if the first one wasn't big enough, open the second box. Well, that sounds cruel, but only the Lord could have worked it out of 200 or 300, I don't know how many people were there at that time, that she wanted that box. And what it was just telling her that she had a big mouth, but I didn't have to tell her. The Lord told her in so many words.
Oh, my goodness.
He does. He has a sense of humor. He sent the old Saul sent out a bunch of soldiers to try to capture David. And they got there, and they was having a big tent meeting. And his soldiers didn't arrest David. They got caught up in it, and they were prophesying. He sent a second bunch, and I'm paraphrasing this real quick, like, and they did the same thing. So old Saul, King Saul said, well, and then this is in its interpretation. He said, well, if you want a job done right, you just got to do it yourself. So he goes, and he pulls off his clothes and starts prophesying. Now, don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor.
Well, Miss Annette, I tell you, there are so many stories that you've shared us and just really just lift us up and encourage us. But and I know I love the way that you know, you just abide in God. You are in God's word. And you and me were talking before the show started. And I know myself, you know, I need that. He is my strength. And it's like the more you abide in him, you know, he abides in you.
Right.
And really, there's going to be troubles throughout for everybody. Nobody in history has led a trouble-free life.
That's
not
right.
Even our Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot really get down when we see this, but I think we need to hang on to God more. And I think getting in his word is such a big help. I know myself, when I quote these scriptures, you know, I may not be in that mindset, but give me 5 or 10 minutes after having quoted the scriptures, it's like I'm a different person. My mind is changed. So I know that, you know, nothing is impossible with God. But to, I'd like to ask you to pray in closing, but I'd like to ask you to share one more story that I know melts my heart every time, and that is the story about the ants and Mr. Ewell working,
you're talking about the sparrows and the army worms. Army worms.
The army worms, yeah.
Yeah, it was the army worms. We were in a landscape business, and I kept the little shop. And he landscaped in several counties around there. And we didn't have, that was before we cell phones, that tells my age. They didn't have cell phones, so I didn't have any way to get in touch with him. When he was on a new location where they were building housing projects and that sort of thing, well, he was in about two counties away. He had put down some solid sod in a schoolyard, and it has to be watered and all that. Well, he had gone for his job, and I get a call from the principal of the school telling me that the army worms were eating up the grass. Well, there was nothing I could do. I couldn't leave the shop unattended, and I had no way of contacting him. So I just prayed, Lord, please take away those army worms. I didn't know how he'd do it. But when my husband got home from work, he went to see the principal, and the principal told him, oh, said, we looked out the window, and there were sparrows everywhere, and they took care of the army worms. So you see, God didn't stop building clouds in Elijah's time, and he, you know, he sent the locusts and all on the Egyptians. He, the Bible says, consider the sparrow. He was taking care of the sparrows too by feeding them, but he took care of the sparrows. I mean, the army worms. I couldn't have done that. I never would have even thought about it. But that was just another way that he showed us that, you know, just if you just trust me, just trust me. He says, ask, believe, and you shall receive. And I really believed he'd do something about the army worms, but I didn't know how. Never occurred to me he'd use the little sparrows to do it.
Wow. If we just had the faith of a child, right, Miss Annette?
Right. It's a grain of mustard seed.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Well, I had an occasion where I heard a prayer of a child, and I was listening to that child, and I thought, but that's impossible. And then God proved the next day that, you know, again, there is nothing impossible with God. So, well, Miss Annette, I love you, and I thank you for sharing this time. We do have to know what's going on. We do believe in proclaiming the truth and listening to the truth and not hiding ourselves under the ground like an ostrich, putting your head under the ground with what's around us. But at the same time, he does tell us not to be anxious, but to give everything to him in prayer. And we have such a mighty God, and he really is waiting for people to talk to him, right, Miss Annette, and give things to him in prayer, first of all, to put their faith and trust in him so that he can do these things for them. So we invite you, listener, if you do not know the Lord and Savior, you know, this is a good time with what you're hearing in the Middle East and everywhere. You know, we don't know when the end will come. We are not promised tomorrow, but how good of God. He's given us his word. And as Miss Annette was so excited about the description she's read of heaven, God has such great things in store for us. So, Miss Annette, what would you like to tell the listeners before we close? I guess to end it.
Well, so many times I think that people who listen to programs like this already know the Lord, and it's sort of like a say and go, preaching to the choir. And I certainly hope you do already know the Lord. But if you happen to be at Grandma's house or wherever and you're hearing this program, I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. He's no respecter of persons. What he'll do for one, he'll do for another. And if you need a job, just talk with him about it. And most of all, if you don't know Jesus, that's the first thing you need to do, is just get a relationship with him. Remember that religion is not the way. A one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way, and he's always ready. Just let him know that you repent of your sins, and that if you've never prayed the prayer, you just have to just say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my life and take charge. Be Lord of my life and show me what you would have me to do. Teach me your way, Lord. Show me, Lord, how to live a life that's pleasing to you. Just take charge, and I will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all you have to do is just, you don't have to pray it like that, word for word. He prefers it in your own in your own verbiage. So when you talk to him, just he's as close as the air you breathe. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. So you can breathe, you know, just like the wind. You can feel him. You can see the trees moving under the power of the wind. You can feel God, and you can feel his power, too, is he moves in your life, and there's just nothing like it. There's just nothing like it. Being a Christian is the most wonderful thing, and bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is the best thing you could possibly do if you have children.
Wow. Thank you, Miss Annette, for that. And in closing, Miss Annette, would you mind praying for those listeners that are listening to us and who will share this podcast and that it will go further, and also for those that most especially that have families that do not know the Lord as their Savior. And go ahead, Miss Annette, if you don't mind.
Okay. Dear Father, you're such a magnificent God. Lord, I look at the universe. Lord, I look at the earth, and that's just one little small part of what you've created. And Father, you just create so many beautiful things for us. Here in springtime, the flowers are coming alive. They're blooming. The trees are blooming. The birds are singing. The butterflies are flitting around, and you made all of that. And Lord, I'm continually amazed at how you made the human body. Not only did you make us in your image, Lord, but Father, you saw the need for every part of our being that is much needed, Lord. You saw that we needed just about two of everything: two eyes, two ears, two arms, two legs. And Father, with all our internal organs, Father, it had to be a divine creator that put certain cells together to form the heart, the lungs, the liver. We're wonderfully made, Lord. You formed us, Lord, in our mother's womb. And Father, you are our great God that can do anything. All things are possible to you. Now, Lord, I lift up these people who are listening to this program today to you. Lord, some of them know you and are hurting. Father, I just pray that they can feel your arms wrap around them at this moment. Give them instruction on what to do, Lord. And Lord, those who might be listening who don't know you, oh, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would just woo them to you, Lord. Lord, help them to feel that call upon their lives, to turn their lives over to you. Lord, I just pray that you'll help them to have a hunger to know you. And we'll get into your word, Father, and see how wonderful it is to know Jesus personally. Lord, I just ask you to continue to bless Diana and City on the Hill radio program. Lord, I thank you for giving her great, great guest. Lord, people like David Barton, Judge Moore, and others, Father. I thank you for Barbara, Lord, who's standing by and helping her. Lord, bless them, Lord, every person that's involved in making this broadcast available to the people. I ask you, Lord, to bless them and their families. And, Father, I ask you to bless our military while they're away, Lord, fighting for freedom. I just pray that if they don't know you, Lord, that they will find you, Lord, and come back home with a better outlook on life, Lord. I know it can be so depressing. But put your ring of protection around them, Lord. Cover them, Lord. And watch after their families while they're all fighting the battles for us. And we thank you. And, Lord, I do pray for the peace of Israel. You tell us to pray for them. Lord, they're surrounded by their enemies. And we know what the outcome is, Lord. We know that in Zechariah 14, Father, all nations were turned against Israel. But just about the time we think they're going to be annihilated, Lord, that's when Jesus comes back to reign. And, Lord, it says there that he's going to bring the saints with him. And, Lord, we can't come back with him until we go. And, Father, we know that that time is drawing near. Lord, we look forward to it. We have loved ones, Lord, that we're concerned about. I just pray, Lord, that you'll just send a witness to them, Lord, that they, too, can know that the time's growing short and be prepared to go. We give you all honor, praise, and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Annette. God bless you.
God bless you.
Oh, we look forward to having you back on. Hopefully next month you can fit us in your busy, very busy schedule. But
we
love you.
Well, give me a call and we'll set it up, okay?
Okay, I sure will. Well, thank you, listeners, for tuning in. Again, please share our podcast. Go to www.cityonhill.tv and share this with your friends and family. May God bless you. And may he shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill Radio Show. Goodbye. Goodbye, Miss Annette.
Bye, darling. Love you.
Love you.
You have been listening to the radio program, A City on a Hill, promoting the Christian biblical worldview. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God.